Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 to 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 to 10. Just going to read it out to you from the ESV. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This evening, I just want to talk to you from the subject. Fear not. Fear not. It's one of the most often said commandments in the Bible. And tonight we're just going to unpack just a little bit and see why fear not. We often hear fear not. We sing fear not. I will fear no evil. But have we wondered why we shouldn't be fearing? Why we shouldn't fear? And tonight I just want to unpack a few things with you. And it's going to get really real and personal and raw. But hey, we are in the family of God. I was 6 years old when I first experienced terrifying fear. My parents had an important pastoral matter to attend to. So they left me under the care of someone who was boarding with us in our house. And a few hours or maybe an hour or so after they had left, the sky turned dark, pitch black. There was a thunder and lightning storm. It was a very, very rare event in Saudi Arabia. It hardly rained, but when it had thunder and lightning and all that stuff, this was very rare. And so as a kid, I was never used to this moment. And as it started, thunder and lightning, I was petrified. I was terrified. And so this person who I was supposed to be cared for by, decided to play a prank on me. So what they did is they turned off all the lights and they started scaring me. And so in my natural response, when the lights were turned off, I was running inside the house, scared as heck, trying to turn the lights on. So they upped the ante. So they went and disconnected the mains. True story. And when they disconnected the mains, all I could see when the thunder and the lightning flash was their teeth. And they were just making all kinds of weird sounds and noises. I was petrified. I felt my heart was going to come out of my mouth. And in that instant, the fear of darkness had crept into my heart. I was irreversibly marked at that moment with the fear of darkness. You see, what was happening to me and to any other survivor of intense fear is that in less than 100 milliseconds or 1/10 of a second, sensory information from your body reaches an almond-sized or an almond-shaped structure in your brain called the amygdala. Doctors, correct me at the end of the service if I've got this wrong. And it prepares your body to fight, to freeze, or to flee. It shuts down every non-essential function and only lets those functions that are necessary for survival switched on. It shuts down things like digestion, but it sharpens functions such as eyesight, touch, heart rate, blood flow to your muscles so that you can run for your life. Although fear is an unpleasant emotion, it's caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. It is your body's survival insurance. It spurs you into action to flee, to protect yourself. But if left unchecked, fear can do irreversible permanent damage. It can become chronic. It can weaken your immunity. It can cause cardiovascular damage. It can damage your internal organs. It can decrease or eliminate your fertility. It can accelerate aging. And it can even bring premature death. This passage that we just read is written to a group of people who had experienced the heights of fear. For 400 years, they had lived through brutal slavery. They had firsthand witnessed genocide. Their children were killed. Followed by which, they lived 700 years in a piece of land where they were constantly watching over their shoulders because they never knew when the enemy is going to conquer them and put them back into slavery. And while this message is written to that group of people in Israel, you see in this passage that God's heart for his people remains unchanged when it comes to the issue of fear. He's not done with not addressing fear in your life. And what we see in this first few verses is this. The first thing you see, we fear not because we are in relationship with God. Verse 8 and 10, God's focus in this conversation is not how he's going to get them out, but what he means to them. What they mean to him was the focus of his conversation. He says in this verse, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen, and the offspring of Abraham, my friend. It's purely through relationship that God's people have access to security and protection. In our modern day context, people wonder, what does relationship with God look like? And so to make it easier for you tonight, I've got three scenarios. Read between the lines. You will need to exercise imagination if you need to catch this. So, scenario number one. Imagine you're on the day of your wedding. You whispered sweet nothings to your other half. You've kissed the bride, you've celebrated with friends. And you've had a great night. But by sunrise, you disappeared without a trace. People send out search parties, your phone's unreachable, you're not reachable on text, on call, nothing. You are not traceable on the face of the earth. But a year later, you show up. You show up on the door and you're like, hey, honey, I'm really sorry. I really had other things. I'm really sorry. Let's get intimate. What do you think that kind of relationship looks like? I'll help you imagine better. Let's replace anniversary with Christmas, Easter, or even revival conference. Sounds familiar? Once a year relationship. Intimate in the moment. 364 days without a trace. That's one kind of relationship. Here's another scenario. Every Sunday, you whistle your tune, you go to your local Woolies. You go get the biggest trolley possible. You go through every aisle, particularly the aisle named prayer. You load up all the goodies in the bag. And then even before you get to pay, you check out, self-checkout. You're out the door. Music's great, the people are great, the ambience is great, but hey, gotta go. And then you get to see Jimmy next week. Apologies to anyone named Jimmy. All resemblance to characters fictional. These I call the weekly relationship. Scenarios 1 and 2, people want the benefits, but not the commitment and the vow of the relationship. Much like Israel of the Old Testament, they want the blessings, they want the peace, they want the security, and they want the protection of fear, from fear. But they also like to flirt with other idols during the week. Idols of self, greed, power, and lust. Israel, these people were amazing. They had everything. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the land, they had the covenant, they had the temple, they had the worship, they had the promise. But throughout 700 years of their history, they rebelled and conformed to their neighbor's way of thinking. And they just couldn't bring themselves around fearing God, trusting God, and being in true intimate relationship with God. And so what happened? At the end of those 700 years, they were wiped off without a trace. They got carried away. It was the fear of giants and not the fear, not the faith in God that made them keep them away from inheriting the promised land. Imagine you could have had all the cheese, all the grapes, all the honey on a platter every single day, but you settle for manna cakes. Fried manna, soup manna, curry manna, bread manna, roasted manna, casserole manna, dessert manna, ice cream manna, everything manna. Why? Because you settled for something far inferior when God had something far greater in relationship. They lived. For a moment, they paused in fear and they lost everything that God had to offer them in covenant relationship. That brings me to scenario number 3. Maybe best turn to what scenario number 3 looks like. Here's an average bloke, Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, the guy who's writing this is not a perfect guy. We all know that. And he wasn't writing in the perfect comfy chair. He was writing it from the wilderness of Judah while on the run. But what he had is relationship. What was irreplaceable in his life and what was not compromised in his life was relationship. And because he had relationship, he could overcome any fear. Over and over and over again, from the time he was a teenager, he could overcome fear because he had relationship. Because he had tasted and seen that God was good. He had tasted and seen God was good yesterday. He tasted and saw God was good today. He had hope for tomorrow. He lived a life of intimacy and relationship. It didn't mean fear went away. He overcame them all. Tonight, I'm just encouraging each one of us here, including myself. What scenario do we find ourselves in? What relationship do we want ourselves to be found in? Because I've got news flash. Consumer Christianity is dead. Consumerism in church is dead. If you want it, you got to get after it. If you want it, you will have to dig it in your own background. You will not be able to run in the shadow of someone else. You will not be able to run in the borrowed revelation of your pastor. You need to cultivate it. You need to be in relationship. You need to taste and see God is good for your own self. You need to have an understanding from here to here that God is good. God is not looking for perfect people to have relationships. You see, while addressing this group of people, he used two names in the same line. Jacob and Abraham. Two people far from being perfect. One was master fraudulent. Another guy chickened out when some guy asked him, "Is this your wife?" "No, she's my sister." How weird. The father of faith, friend of God. "Bro, is that your wife?" "Nah, she's my sister." But I have good news for you. God wants relationship with every single person gathered here. God is not about building attendance in a church. He is about building relationship, getting to know each one of you, name by name, face by face, story by story, life by life, day by day, hour by hour. He's in the business of building relationship. And you know what was the greatest commitment? What was the biggest sign of that commitment? He gave the darling of heaven to be ransom for mankind. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody say, "For God so that he gave, so whosoever should not but have eternal life." That's the kind of relationship that he wants. That's the kind of place he wants to draw you in. Through Jesus, every believer has access to a relationship with God. Question is, what kind of relationship do we have with God? Well, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And this is God speaking to his people. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ." My prayer tonight is that not one of you would leave this place without having a revelation of the Father's heart. When we talk about fathers, it's a very gray area. Because some of you have genuinely have not had great parents. Your fathers have been less than example worthy. They treated you harshly, punished you too much, or never said, "I love you." But I'm here to tell you, even when I had a father like that, a great man of God, but just wasn't around to say, "Son, I love you, it's okay." When I went through my challenges in life, I actually thought this God in the Bible is similar. It's highly possible. If you've not had a great father here on earth, whenever you flick through the pages of this book, you think, "Well, this father too is like that." But I want to tell you, that is the greatest lie the enemy has schemed and devised. And tonight we're going to break that lie. Tonight we're going to trample on that lie. Tonight we're going to break that lie off our backs. Tonight we're not going to give a single inch of breathing space for that lie to occupy our hearts anymore. It is through the redeeming work of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us that we have an everlasting relationship with our Father in heaven. This is the only way to be undefeated by fear. The second thing that you see here, we fear not because we are reliant on God. In verse 10, God takes center stage of the narrative. He says, "I will be the strength and support of my people." He uses words such as these: "I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Imagine you went to your doctors, you went to your GP, and you said, "Doctor, I've got a I've got a really bad pain on this side of my stomach. He's like, I am your GP. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will get to the bottom of this. No, there's no relationship. You're in a transaction, people. He's got 15 minutes for you. Lift your t-shirt. All good. Take some Panadol. Off you go. But what God's doing here, he makes the focus about what he can do, not what you're about to do. You know, through science, we've been able to identify over 500 types of fear. Some are common. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders, or claustrophobia, fear of small and confined spaces. There are other weird kinds of fear, such as fear of cheese, turophobia, or fear of the mother-in-law called pantherophobia. It is a genuine fear. The married men said, amen. But I'm sure there's a book and some kind of resource available on Google for each of these fears. From breathing exercises to meditation to wellness coaches, people always seem to think that the cure is in another human being. Now, I thank God for science. I thank God for doctors in hospitals and mental health professionals. They're doing an amazing job. And I thank that they can identify different kinds of fear and provide the adequate resources and help for those struggling. But I'll tell you this, at the end of the day, the wisdom of man comes far short of the knowledge and peace of God that surpasses every human understanding. I had an interesting interaction with a lady. We were on a ferry, like one of those ferries you cross the river with your car. And we had pulled up, another car had pulled up. We were in New South Wales. And we're just casually conversing. And this other lady introduces herself as this senior person in the medical health professional in the mental health sphere in New South Wales, in Sydney. So this would take 4 or 5 minutes to cross the river. We just got it chatting and she was saying, oh, what do you do? After a download of her CV, she asked me, what do you do? Weirdest thing to ask a pastor. And you're like, I'm a pastor. And no word of a lie, the very next words out of her mouth were, ah. So you're the people we send people to when all else has failed. This is a highly educated intellect. Has no belief and faith in God. And this person's telling me, my wife was there. This person's telling me, so you guys are the ones we send everyone who we can't fix off to. So even medical science is saying when all else has failed, take them to church. And I'll tell you what, we'll take them all. And often you've seen time and time again, it takes a crisis for a city and a nation to be awakened to actually see, where do you place your trust? What are you fearful of? What solution do you have? And when you've exhausted everything, let's go to church. COVID was a great revelator. Every man and his dog on social media had solutions. Ugh. Wear double masks, wear double gloves, face shields, plastic shields, helmets. Oh, it's through your eyes, it's through your nose, it's through your ears, it's through the wind, it's through everywhere. Vax, don't vax, yuck. And in the middle of those frustrating moments, I remember I had no hair to tear apart. I would sit and I would tell God, really, is this why you've called me to ministry? And I remember in those early days, God asked me, turn to Psalm 91. And these verses ministered to me. Tonight, I believe it will minister to you. Psalm 91, verse 5 to 7, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And I remember in a moment of frustration, I took this Bible and I gazed up to heaven and said, either this is going to be true for me or false. Either all of it is true or none of it is. And I've seen so many friends wasted away. So many family members wasted away in fear. But God sustained me. And to everyone who anchored their belief in that, who put their trust in God, who had relationship with God, got to the other side. And tonight I'm here to tell you, don't wait for another crisis. Don't wait for another crisis to test your faith. A life in the Spirit is one where there is ultimate dependence on God to be your fortress and keeper. John 14, 27, along with the promise of Holy Spirit, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, here today, gone tomorrow. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, when faced with fear, it is in our human condition to take matters into our own hands. And the Bible is filled with enough stories to warn us not to get in that place. Let me give you a few examples. When faced with fear, Adam and Eve started the first Lululemon stitching line, you know, clothing line made of leaves. When faced with fear, Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. When faced with fear, Moses took up a new career as a shepherd when he was always meant to be a deliverer of God's people. When David, after he had slept and impregnated someone else's wife, he went through all kinds of trouble to kill the man, to kill the husband, bury the evidence. What's that about? Fear. And then we have Peter. Oh, Peter. He removed a guy's ear when he faced a moment of fear. And fear makes us do all kinds of things. It turns the best of us control freaks. Because inherent, there is a design in us that when we are faced with fear, we need to control this. We need to control the narrative. We need to have our hands on the steering wheel. Even in church life, you have actions that are birthed in fear. Fear of obeying the commandments of Jesus, who laid down everything for you. Fear of discipleship. Now, I don't want that person to call that out in me. I just love the way I am. Fear of giving lordship of my life to Jesus. Fear of letting Jesus sit on the throne of my heart and dictate how I live my life. Fear of the economy. I'm not going to tithe. No way. 10% is too much. I am not going to put a penny towards vision offering. My vision itself is blurry. Heck, the finance minister's vision's blurry. Why would I contribute towards vision offering this year? He can't see a thing. I can't see a thing. That's it. We're going home. What's that about? It's fear. Fear makes you bury the hatchet. Fear makes you close all the doors. Fear makes you seemingly seem perfect on the outside, but your marriage is crumbling on the inside. Your life is falling apart on the inside, but I'm not going to ask anyone for help. Why? Because fear tells me I will be put to shame. The story that I told you in the beginning didn't end there. After I was suppressed with fear, this individual continued to abuse me for the next 1 year. I was a pastor's kid. My dad never found out. My mom never found out. Nobody ever found out. Other than just a few people who I love in my family tonight, I feel full permission to release it. You know why? Because the story didn't end there. The enemy had a plan. Suffocate this guy. Take the oxygen out of him and terminate his assignment. He played all his cards. Jesus still had a card. It took me 18 years to come out of that. But it came out in a moment of encounter. All it took was one encounter. It didn't take 20 visits to a hospital. It didn't take pills and subscriptions and all of that. And if you are taking pills and medication and doctors have asked you to, please do it. Please listen to them. But where I was in that season, I had no help. But all it took was one encounter from Jesus. And in that encounter, God revealed his heart to me that he wasn't my taskmaster, that I was not his slave, but I was his son, and that he was going to be the perfect father, and that he was going to be a good shepherd, and he was going to be a faithful friend. And I know I'm speaking to some of you here tonight where things that have happened to you in the past or even in your childhood have gagged you, have bound you up, have zipped your mouth, have shut your heart, have locked up your spirit. But I'm here to tell you one thing. Revelation is received through relationship with God. And it's revelation that starves every fear to death. I'll say that again. Revelation is received through relationship with God our Father. And it's that revelation that sets you free from fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because you know why? Fear has to do everything with punishment and pain and suffering. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It got me thinking, we fear because God's love has not been perfected in us. And this is not some kind of human perfection we're talking about. Perfection here means completed or matured. When we receive the revelation of what Jesus has done, truly done for us, we have nothing to fear. If fear has to do with punishment, I have good news. That punishment was taken and dealt with for all 2,000 years ago. It's not yours to carry. It's not mine to carry. Not one more day with a monkey on the back. And by that, we have become complete in his love. Perfect love dealt with our sins and put an end to our punishment. 7 months ago, we were all here in this room. It was a great outpouring, a great watershed moment in the history of our church where we broke off the fear of man in this space. Now we are a revival church, not a church in revival. Now you're not attending a church that is in revival. You're all revivalists. So tonight you need to make a decision. Do I get to go back home with fear in my heart? Do I get to take fear that I've carried for decades or for years or for months back with me home?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.